Well, this morning we continue Psalm 23. So I ask you to turn there with me in your Bible. We're going to be focusing our attention today on verse 4 of Psalm 23. And as you find that, I'm going to go ahead and just ask you to rise as you're able for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired word, Psalm 23. And yet again, I'm going to begin our reading with the superscript and get us through verse 4. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Please be seated. And let's now pray for the preaching of God's word. Deal bountifully with your servants, that we may live and keep your word. Open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. By your Spirit, O Lord, bless us. Bring dead hearts to life and fill living hearts with a hunger and a thirst and a delight in your holy scriptures and all the truth that you have revealed to us for our good and for your glory. Bless us all as we hear your word preached and expounded. And Lord, give me that anointing by your Holy Spirit that I might preach your word rightly and unto the utter exaltation of Christ Jesus, our good shepherd, in whose name we pray. Amen. What will you do when you find yourself walking in the valley of the shadow of death? Every human being, in some way, at some point, we'll see and experience the shadows of this valley. Some will shrink back, and perhaps they have every reason to. But Christian, that's not you. When the Good Shepherd leads you in the paths of righteousness, and you find your way back to this place, you can walk in the valley of the shadow of death. Because even in this dreadful place, the Lord's sheep find abundant comfort. Mark this truth and take it to heart. The Christian life will always include difficulty and hardship. But the Good Shepherd is with us, and we enjoy his abiding presence, his protecting presence, and his guiding presence. Every word, every phrase, every image of this psalm is worthy of our attention. Verse 4 is no exception. Psalm 23 is an indispensable little encyclopedia of experiential religion. And here's the foundation we've already laid over the past couple weeks. Christians are Christ's beloved sheep, and he is unflinchingly determined to provide what we truly need for our bodies and, much more importantly, for our souls. And knowing this to be true, we look today at a verse that has been precious to countless generations of saints, both in their living and in their dying. Charles Spurgeon says at the beginning of one of his sermons on verse 4 of Psalm 23, "The other day I found that I needed to eat this heavenly loaf at once." He's referring to this verse. "And I did so. I sucked honey out of it some days ago when a tempest howled around me. And I hope that every believer who is burdened and cast down may find it as precious as I have found it." This verse is no doubt very applicable to the experience of a believer when he comes to die, but it is for the living too. And if your soul is cast down within you and you are walking through the valley of death-like shade, I invite you to consider its truths. And that's where we need to begin today, by considering the extremities of our experience. David sings, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Flowing from verse 3, we saw that the good shepherd leads his sheep in the paths of righteousness. And then the very next place that we find the Psalm's sheep is walking in this valley. Christ leading his people in righteousness will lead them, not away from, but directly into this valley. If you follow Jesus at some point or another, if not frequently throughout your life, you're going to find yourself walking through this valley. The Hebrew word there that we translate as the shadow of death is a single Hebrew word. It's a compound word of shadow and death. It's death shade. And that's why many of the translations give a footnote there of deep darkness. But it's not a common Hebrew word, and most translators agree that the strangely poetic yet literal shadow of death is the safest translation. But noticing this should help you see that David is not just talking about dying. David's point is not merely about some future time after he writes this psalm when he's going to come near to death on his deathbed. No, his message is about walking through those points in his life that are affected by the deep darkness of death shade. The great English theologian John Owen comments, "As death is the worst of evils and comprehensive of them all, so the shadow of death is the most dismal and dark representation of those evils to the soul. And the valley of that shadow is the most dreadful bottom and depth of that representation." What is your experience in the valley of the shadow of death? Does your soul know seasons of darkness and sorrow? I bet it does. How often have you visited this valley? And why? Now, I've recently visited this place as I've grieved the deaths of my nephews. Have you visited this valley in your grief for somebody you love? Have you felt the darkness and sorrow of death as you've seen another follow this valley to its very end? I've also visited this place because of my own health issues. You know, I've seen the terminus of this valley somewhere on the horizon. I've had to ponder how soon I will reach that destination. Has your own health led you to ponder what it will look like to walk this valley until you find the end? Have you, or are you right now, looking at your final visit to this dark place? You know, I know especially some of the mothers here who have walked in the deep darkness of death shade because your precious little one has visited this valley, right? You remember the sirens of the ambulance, the helicopter ride, the surgical meetings, the endless hours pleading in prayer. Your heart trembled, it feared, it broke. And there's no shame in coming to this place because the good shepherd leads his people here. And sometimes, you know, it is even health or death that brings us to the deep darkness. Other sorrows come and indescribable depressions grip our souls. Christians get depressed and discouraged and downcast. You know, our bodies, they can have chemical imbalances. And something so simple as an underactive thyroid can cast you into a pit of darkness that you can't explain without a doctor's help. And our lives, our treks through this fallen world, they heap terrors and anxieties and burdens upon us. They can blot out the sun like the high walls of a deep, craggy valley. Life in this present, passing, evil age can rob us of all light and put us in the deep darkness of death shade. Christians visit this valley. David did, and Jesus did too. When Jesus was in the garden, pleading with his disciples to watch and pray with him, well, all they could do was nap, Jesus says, Matthew 26, verse 38, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Or as the King James says, "exceedingly sorrowful." There he is, our Lord Jesus, walking into the deepest depths of this valley, knowing that this is no mere visit for him, but instead it's a journey to the grave. And he has exceeding sorrow. The dark of death's shade touches his soul as he marches to the cross and the tomb. You know, Jesus was moved with compassion. He got angry. He wept. And here we see him say that he was explicitly not just sorrowful, exceedingly sorrowful. The prophet Isaiah says of him in the 53rd chapter of his prophecy, verse 3, that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The heart of Jesus knows and remembers sorrow. And the valley of the shadow of death is no place of shame for him. There is no sin in sorrow. There's no iniquity in perceiving that there is darkness all around you. There is no transgression when you cry out to God in the midst of despair. Certainly, we know from our experience that these things can lead us to sin. We can become fearful and anxious and unbelieving, or we can become slothful and sleepy, just like the disciples. The dark valley is a place of stumbling and sin for many, but that's not its design for Christ's sheep. As our sorrowful Baptist brother Spurgeon said, "The way of sorrow is not the way of sin, but a hallowed road sanctified by the prayers of myriad of pilgrims now with God." Walking in the valley of the shadow of death is a hallowed road sanctified by the prayers of God's people. The path in the valley is a place where we're going to see God draws near, where he often does his best work, strengthening us and growing us in grace. You know, we tend to love the good times, the easy times, the lounging in the green pastures and the sipping from still streams. But walking in the valley is where God meets us most. There's a sort of holiness that can be found in the heartache here. You know, Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." He doesn't despise the repentant sinner, nor does he despise the heartbroken saint. Christian, are you walking in death shade? Are you visiting this valley? Have you trod here recently? Are you headed here soon? All of us, unless Christ returns first, will one day walk until we find the end of this valley. And whether that trek comes fast or slow, all of us will die, and all of us are going to feel the gloom of death's shadow between now and that day. It's normal to walk in this valley. Christ Jesus, the Good Shepherd, leads you to this place and through this place. But verse 4 of Psalm 23 is not just about admitting the darkness we may experience throughout life and at life's end. Verse 4 brings you reasons of how you can walk confidently even in this valley. Reasons why you don't have to shrink back at the darkness. So let's now consider the comfort of our companion. David writes, and we Christians, we sing along with him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even when I walk in the deep darkness, when death's shade touches my soul, I will fear no evil. Now, before we truly look at our comfort, I want us to observe that statement, I will fear no evil. So first, rather positively, the things that assail us, you know, those things that spook us, that haunt us, those things that threaten us and make us fear and make us anxious and make us faithless and make us furious and make us fretful, the things that are to be found in the darkness of the valley, Scripture calls them evil. A couple of the commentaries that I've read talked about shepherding in and around Palestine. And one of them indicated that there is a narrow ravine near Bethlehem that David may have walked in his life. And it leads from one area of good pasture land down to another area that is rather well watered. It is a steep and rocky descent. It's got sharp rocks and loose rocks and switchbacks. There are caves and there are dens throughout this ravine. And there are, of course, snakes that like to hide in the loose rocks on that trail. And when you just take a moment to picture those dangers in a real valley to real sheep, we can say there's evil all around them. And when we trod this valley, the valley of the shadow of death, there are fiery serpents ready to strike, and there are smooth serpents ready to deceive, and there are on the prowl lions and bears and wolves. And there's the dark too. There's evil. All of it. We could have even observed that there is not only evil, like real evil, but that the evil around us in the valley is really fearful. Right? There is a reason to fear what is there, especially were it not for our comfort. It's as dangerous as it is dark. Second note, let's note what the Bible does not say. So Psalm 23, verse 4 says, I will fear no evil. David does not say, I won't be afraid because what's here isn't that big of a deal. Right? David does not say, no point fearing because we all have to die someday. And nor does he say, I will fear no evil because I am strong and smart, capable and clever. There are, in fact, an infinite number of statements that David never said. But here's the second observation I want us to make. David does not take comfort in any flawed or lesser things. He doesn't numb his soul. He doesn't avoid the terrors. He doesn't just grit his teeth and plow through the darkness as far as he can. False comforts will all fail. And David points us to no false comforts. So Christians, do not settle for lesser things amidst the darkness. I know that some of us, we tend to wallow. And when we get down, we can turn inward and retreat into self. Sorrow and despair and depression and darkness, they call for us to find a better comfort than we're likely to find within. But David does tell us that as sheep of the good shepherd, we have ample reason to not be afraid, even though there is evil around us. So we find the comfort that we find when we walk in this valley comes from the companion that we have. And that companion that we have is the good shepherd who is right next to us, right by our side. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So the first comfort we derive from our good shepherd is his abiding presence. A couple of weeks ago, we made sure to note the importance of pronouns. So in that case, in verse 1, of personal possessive pronouns, the Lord is not just a shepherd, he is my shepherd. And today, the pronoun present is also important. You know, if you look back through verses 1 through 3, we find David begin by speaking about God in the third person. He makes me lie down. He leads me to waters. He restores my soul. He leads me. He. In the opening of the psalm, David is talking about his good shepherd. But here in the valley, David turns to talk to his good shepherd. The third person pronouns become second person. David does not say, he is with me, as true as that is. No, he says, you are with me. Lord, good shepherd, great shepherd of the sheep, you are with me even in the deepest darkness of the valley. He does not abandon his sheep. In Psalm 56, verse 3, David very similarly says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. There is an act of the will worth making in the dark. Because in the dark, we're going to find him right beside us. He's right there. If only we would turn and look. If only we would cry out. If only we would find his hand that he's offering to us. You are with me. His presence abides with his sheep. He's personally present and he knows the way. As W.S. Plummer commented, our shepherd walked through this valley in the days of his flesh. He entered the grave itself. He knows how necessary to our support is the divine presence in our trials and in our dying agonies. Or as the Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner comments, only the Lord can lead a man through death. All other guides turn back and the traveler must go alone. Christians, your good shepherd traversed this valley from end to end. He walked it all the way to the grave and he's seen beyond the darkest parts of the valley. He's been there and he's come back again. The valley of the shadow of death is not the end of the Christian's experience, nor is it the end of the psalm. And Jesus is the only competent, the only reliable guide in this valley. He walked this way countless times with his sheep. He's defeated death and no shadow scares him. He stands beside you, sure to comfort you and lead you well. We can rely on his abiding presence as our good shepherd. This is part of Paul's testimony to us as well. Paul's opening to his second letter and to the church in Corinth is a really helpful, beautiful opening to a letter. But Paul, he gets rather raw with his readers. He's vulnerable. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. It's right here again. If you need another example, we find another godly saint walking in the valley. Paul and his companions, they were afflicted. They were burdened beyond their strength. They even despaired of life itself. They thought it was over. Now, they thought they had not just found the shadow of death, but maybe death itself as well. Right? Darkness, despair, depression. But he continues. Start at verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. That's how deep he's gone. Paul knew bitterness and darkness, and he was an apostle. But just like David said, so Paul looks to the Lord in the darkness, and he finds the good shepherd's abiding presence. So listen to what Paul says in the rest of verse 9 and in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. It's almost as if he's saying, for you are with me, O Lord. The abiding presence of the good shepherd himself changes everything amidst despair. And Paul says, that they were made to not rely on themselves, but upon the God who raises the dead. When God is present and active and involved right there beside us, that means that our visits to the valley have purpose, and that death and darkness do not win. Paul learned a lesson. He grew in grace, and he could later boast in the omnipotent resurrection power of God to deliver him from death and from the shadows of death. God's purposes for our times in the valley are often invisible to us until perhaps much later in our sojourn. These are his paths of righteousness. There's good reason to come to the places of darkness. As I've already indicated, God meets with us here, and he ministers to us here, and he grows us in grace amidst the unpleasantness of our suffering and through our persistent prayers of desperation, amidst our seasons of utter humbled weakness, where all we can do is cling to his hand. These are never seasons that we would choose for ourselves. They're never hardships that we would go and seek out. Yet when the deep darkness touches us and when we cry out, "You are with me," what you found is a time when God does some of his most spectacular work in making us more like Jesus. The abiding presence of our good shepherd is a comfort, but David reminds us of more about him. He says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." What are we talking about here? The tools of a shepherd. And they are a comfort to sheep that know themselves to be weak and helpless and needy apart from their shepherd. Ian Hamilton explains, "The rod was a club that was used to drive off wild animals. It was never used on the sheep, but was a heavy instrument used to protect them from marauding predators. The staff was a slender pole with a little crook on the end that was used to aid the sheep. It could be hooked around the leg of a sheep to pull it from harm, or be used as an instrument to direct and occasionally discipline the sheep with taps on the side of the body." So let's consider these two tools. First, the shepherd's rod is a comfort to you. We are now talking about his protecting presence. The shepherd carries a billy club, a rod. He carries a weapon to be used against predators and thieves which might try to harm the sheep. The rod is not something that he uses on his sheep. The rod is not there for him in his wrath to take and beat a sheep bloody. That's not the kind of shepherd we're talking about. This tool is a comfort to the sheep because it's defense. It indicates the protecting presence of the good and gentle shepherd. If we think back to our time in verse 1, I pointed out that it's good news to us that David, of all people, thinks of God as a shepherd. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 to 37, David tells Saul why he feels so confident that the Lord will empower him to slay that uncircumcised Philistine Goliath. And the reason is because David keeps his father's sheep, and he is a shepherd, and he has, by the Lord's deliverance and by the Lord's power, struck ravenous lions and bears. He's taken that beast by the beard and killed them. David's rod was surely a comfort to his father's sheep. The good shepherd's rod is ready to shatter the teeth of lions and bears. That prowling, roaring lion that is encircling your soul, he doesn't stand a chance because your shepherd has his rod. Jesus says, if you remember from John 10, where he proclaims himself to be the good shepherd, that he lays down his life for his sheep. He stands between his lambs in danger. Jesus says that hirelings, they see a wolf coming and they abandon the sheep. They run off. But not so with the good shepherd. He sees that wolf coming from the flock and he readies his rod. And that's what he's doing when he squares off against the Pharisees. You know, when he says, "You brood of vipers, woe to you," seven times. He's protecting his sheep from their enemies. The word for rod in Psalm 23, verse 4, is the same Hebrew word that's actually used in Psalm 2, verse 9, for the iron rod that the Lord's anointed wields against the kings of the earth who have risen to break their bonds by rebelling against God and his Messiah. The Christ will, as the psalm says, Psalm 2, verse 9, break them with an iron rod and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. This rod is such a comfort to us sheep. The enemies who would come to devour us in the darkness are little more threatening to the good shepherd than a clay pot. Think of what it would look like to take an aluminum baseball bat to a clay pot. Poof. Dashed into dust. So can you now look to the good shepherd's rod and find comfort under his protecting presence? One more, his staff is a comfort to you as well. That staff speaks to us of his guiding presence. As we heard Dr. Hamilton comment a couple minutes ago, this staff is the shepherd's crook. Right? It's a pole with a little hook on the end that can be used to pull the leg of a sheep to keep it from going into harm. It's a staff that's used to tell sheep where to go. It's a staff that is sometimes used to gently tap a sheep on the side for discipline when it's acting up or being willful. While the rod is used to maim and bludgeon enemies, the staff is not designed to do any damage. It may feel painful or unpleasant to the sheep, especially in that moment, but it's not hurtful or harmful. So imagine that there is a sheep in this craggy valley that goes to the edge of a 30-foot drop or a ledge that's just covered in loose gravel. Would a good shepherd not pull that lamb's leg to keep it from going over the edge? Of course he would, right? That kind of proactive guidance is good for the sheep's ultimate good. The sheep may protest, but that ledge and the drop beyond it are a significant danger. No good shepherd would say to that sheep, "Oh, go take a look. It's really nice over there. That's a viable path." You know, it really takes more faith for you to be on the edge or even to go flying off than for you to stay in safety. That would be insanity. That would be a terrible shepherd. No, the good shepherd guides us. He guides us away from danger and he guides us into the paths of righteousness. So he does this in our lives in many ways. And he often does this through his providences, even the providences that end up leading us to this dark valley. He guides us with his staff. He keeps us from going places, from making certain decisions that would be disastrous. He opens up doors and he leads. These providences can be painful, but they are never the rod of his wrath against you. Christian, it's his staff guiding you. That's a comfort. He cares about where you go and what you do. And one of the chief ways that he uses his staff to guide us is through his word. In this way, his staff is often wielded through the agency of his under-shepherds, pastors like me. Paul's letter to Timothy, or the departing apostle's letter to a young pastor, urging him along to a lifetime of faithful and bold ministry. And 2 Timothy might be the very last letter that Paul wrote. And his statements at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 are, I think, particularly helpful as we conclude thinking about the comfort of Christ's staff in our lives. Paul famously says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." This is one of our main proof texts for the divine inspiration of Holy Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. And Scripture has the purpose of maturing Christians, of equipping us for good work. Scripture is profitable because it guides us in godliness. So notice those things that Paul says the Bible does in our lives: teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. It guides, just like a shepherd's staff. And so Paul continues, flowing from that verse right into the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. "Scripture is so good, therefore, Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Especially in the preaching of the word, we find the good shepherd's staff at work. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. That's the staff of the Lord hooking your leg. The staff of the Lord guiding you in your path. The staff of the Lord tapping at your side in discipline. Notice the call in preaching is not to encourage, inspire, and comfort. A good sermon may do any of those things. But if we pursue those ends at all costs, if such are the only messages that you are willing to hear, then what we're going to do is silence the word altogether, which reproves, rebukes, and exhorts. Now, my task is not to say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And my task is not to tickle ears, although I could get a great crowd for it. No. The good shepherd, we could say, he doesn't have a feather duster that comforts us. He has a staff. And he might have to give you a gentle strike in the ribs with that staff in order to get your attention, to make you go in the paths of righteousness. It's unpleasant, but it's not harmful. It's painful, but ultimately good. You know, I'm personally often comfortable enough with exhortation, but I don't like reproof or rebuking. Do you? I don't think any of us do. I mean, do you like being told that you're wrong? But we're sheep. And the kind of bold shepherding that warns us away from sin and danger is what we need. And it reproves, it rebukes, and exhorts. We need it, despite how uncomfortable we can feel. And no matter how much we may protest under its influence, it is there for our actual good. Because the good shepherd cares about his sheep. The good shepherd, he's always going to exhibit complete patience and teaching with us. And as under shepherds, we do aim to be like our Lord, but we're not perfect. And so we're going to fail at being perfect and complete like Jesus is. But the rebuking, the exhorting ministry of the word, it must come with gentleness and clarity and persistence and patience and teaching. Because it's never the rod, always the staff. When the word offends you, especially when the preached word offends you, the first task for any of Christ's sheep is to take the time to look for your Lord's guiding presence at work. Let his staff be a comfort to you, not something you immediately reject. Well, nothing can befall us. Nothing can come for us in the dark that the good shepherd's presence is not abundantly able to handle. Remember that our Lord Jesus knows his way through the dark, even when we cannot see ahead of us, when the light is gone, when it is eclipsed by that valley. He's trod this path to the very end. He knows the way. He knows the dangers. He's ready and willing and able. And he's going to get you safely to the other side, Christian. He's going to get you to the far end of the valley, where there awaits for us a feast forevermore. Praise Jesus, right? Praise Jesus. We don't just have comfort in the darkness, but we actually have hope beyond the darkness. That's our final message for Psalm 23, so stay tuned. But Christian, take comfort in the abiding presence of your good shepherd, the protecting presence of your good shepherd, the guiding presence of your good shepherd. Even when the path grows most difficult, even when the valley is engulfed by death's shade, he is with you, intimately, personally, and actively. You can trust him and look to him. That's why this verse is worth clinging to in our darkest days. And that's why this verse is worth repetition even on our dying lips. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let's close now, going to our gracious God in prayer. eternal and everlasting Father, the fountain of all good. We render you praise and thanks that you have made known to us our shepherd and defender who will deliver us from the power of our adversaries. Grant unto us the ability to detect your ever-comforting presence beside us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant unto us that we, casting away all fear and terror of death, may embrace and confess your truth with true assurance of salvation, which it has pleased you to reveal to us by your Son, our Lord and Sovereign Master, the Good Shepherd, Christ Jesus. Amen.